Father in heaven, thank you for this time in the Word. I ask that you would be with us and you would strengthen us and help us. Holy Spirit, come and be our teacher. In Jesus' name, God's kids say, amen. So the message today is entitled, Kingdom Character. It was originally entitled, You Have Got to Be Kidding Me. No, seriously, because we're going to read some stuff when it comes to the rules of the kingdom of God that can be difficult for us to hear. You know, little things like loving your enemies and giving to people that aren't going to give back to you and stuff that's hard. But remember, I said when we started this passage of Scripture that if we didn't understand what it meant to be poor in spirit, we were going to have a hard time understanding the rest of the passage. And so I want you to realize something right now. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you, according to Paul, in Philippians chapter 4, are a citizen of heaven. Therefore, that is where your citizenship lies, and that is where your rule of life lies as well. You are a child of God, a citizen of His kingdom, and in this world, we are pilgrims, visitors, sojourners. We are literally just passing through. And because of that, you and I are to live according to the rules of our homeland. By the way, if your homeland is heaven, raise your hand. Amen. So we should live by the rules of the kingdom of God. And that's what we've been getting into as we've been studying the Gospel of Luke. The idea of how are we to behave. So let's go ahead. We'll start in chapter 6 of the Gospel of Luke in verse 32. We'll read together and then we'll take it apart. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love sinners who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those to whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. And for them, you realize it's Rome, it's the regent rulers, it's religious leaders, it's the other countries around them that wanted to see them destroyed. He says, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And he says, and your reward will be great. Because the idea of credit and reward, we're going to talk about that in just a minute. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful. Verse 32, if we go back, remember what's happening. Jesus is around the Sea of Galilee. He's in that area. He's up on a mountain. The disciples have come to him, and he's been teaching his disciples. And it says, but if you, that's speaking to the disciples, love those, by the way, a good thing to do, love those who love you, what credit is that to you? This word for credit is the Greek word charis. It's the word for grace. And so it's the idea of like, what grace is that to you? What is it? Are you really being gracious to people if you're just loving those who love you? Is it really a benefit back to you? Is it something that you'll receive back? Is it a blessing to you if you love those who love you? That's what he's getting at. And he says, by the way, the answer is pretty obvious, right? If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Church, what's the answer? It's not. There's none. That's not a credit to you. That's not for you. He says, for even sinners love those who love them. He says, even sinners do that. Sinners love those who love them. So regarding the choice to love those who love us, Jesus is saying, not a virtue. To love somebody who loves you, not a special virtue. He's not saying, hey man, this is imitating Jesus. We're not imitating Jesus by loving those who love us. It's not special at all to love people who love us. Church, it's just not. By the way, should we love people who love us? Yes, absolutely. But Jesus is saying, he's asking the question, what benefit is that to you? What blessing is that to you? It's not special. This doesn't add anything to your account. So, in verse 33, he gives another example. He says, but if you, the disciples, do good to those who do good to you, what credit, What benefit, what graciousness is that to you? And the church, again, the answer is what? None. It's not a thing. He says, for even sinners do the same. For even sinners do that for sinners. And by the way, should we do good to those who do good to us? The answer is absolutely. We should love those who love us. We should do good to those who do good to us. Absolutely. But then, as he says here, it's not a special virtue. It's nothing special at all to do good to those who do good to you. And then he says, and if you lend. Now, it's interesting. If you lend to those to whom you hope to receive back, he says, what credit, what grace, what benefit is that back to you if you do that to people who you know you're going to get it back from? He says, and the answer again is none. Why? For even sinners lend to sinners hoping to receive as much back. The idea, like, look, a sinner lends to a sinner, and that's not a big deal. But by the way, should we lend to those to whom we know we will receive it back? Should we do that? Yes, absolutely. So, if your buddy comes to you on a Thursday, says, hey man, I need $50 for my phone bill. Tomorrow's payday, I'll get you back on Friday. And you give them $50 and they get it back to you on Friday. That's really not a benefit to you. Sinners do that to sinners all the time. Not a big deal. But if you're out on the street and you see somebody that is destitute and homeless trying to get through town, you give them $50 knowing it ain't coming back, that's a benefit to you. Because you're not going to get anything back from them. You know that. You're not going to receive back, and we're going to talk more about that in just a moment. But he says, look, lending to those who you know you're going to get it back. He says, look, that's not a virtue. Sinners do that to each other. It's not a big deal. By the way, all of these things that he's talked about, we should be doing. But he says, look, this is not special. This isn't a big deal. This doesn't set you apart as a kingdom person. This doesn't set you apart as having kingdom character. By the way, when we talk about this, the sinners that do the same, what's a sinner? A sinner is one that's not in relationship with God. It is one who has sin, they're separated from God because of their sin. According to Isaiah 59:2, there's a wall that's been built up. There's a separation because of sin. Sin is when we do that which doesn't please God. If you're in this room today, have you ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Then you're a sinner. That's how it works. Because the scripture says, thou shalt not lie. If you've told a lie, that means you've broken God's law. And by the way, James 2:10 says you don't chip the law. If you break one, you break them all. So, by show of hands, how many of you have broken all of God's law? That makes you a sinner. By the way, that's the bad news. What's the good news? Jesus Christ died. If you believe in him, he makes a way for us to be in relationship with God through the blood that he shed upon the cross. How many of you in this room are saved from your sin because of what Jesus did for you? There you go. That's good news. Amen? And by the way, if you're here today and you don't know that truth, you can have that truth in your heart. You can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today and be saved. But listen, we're all sinners. But he says, look, sinners, the people in the world, in other words, the people that are just in the world, do the same stuff. They love those who love them. They give to those who give back to them. They do good to those who do good to them. But he's going to say, how do we do this? How do we have kingdom character? How do we look like the kingdom of God? How do we look like we are living for heaven here on earth? What does that look like? And so we're going to see 9 different things that will actually benefit, credit us, grace us when we do them. So let's go ahead and start verse 35. Here's the first one. He says, but love your enemies. That's number one. If you're taking notes, we're going to have 9 of them. Number one, love your enemies. How many of you guys get up in the first thing in the morning and go, I'm going to love my enemies today? No, you get up in the morning and go, where's the coffee? Right? You're like, look, don't talk to me about loving my enemies until I've had my coffee. But here is a kingdom characteristic. This is a kingdom character that we as the church love our enemies. That means we love those who do not love us. We love those who want to destroy us. We love those who hate Jesus. We love them. They are not our enemy. They are sinners in need of grace. We love our enemies. And by the way, it's a kingdom characteristic, and that's hard for a lot of people to love your enemies. It is. It's difficult and it's hard. That's the first thing, is that love your enemy. Love those who don't love you, want to see you destroyed. The second thing, number two, is this, is that we are to do good to those who would not do good to us. So we love our enemies, and by the way, you do good to your enemies, and that means if they're your enemy, they're not going to do good back to you. They're not going to love you, but you do good to them anyway. That's a characteristic of the kingdom of God. This is who we're supposed to be as Christians. How many of you realize right now, this is uncomfortable? It's like, I would prefer anything else but that, right? You know, you mean I got to do good to mean and awful and nasty people? Yes. That's what the Bible says. Now, don't send me the email. It's God@heaven.eternity, okay? So just send your complaints there because this is his word. I joked around yesterday. I said it would be like God@heaven.aol because he's been around a long time. But some of you got it. Those of you who didn't, it's okay. But here's the thing is that you and I are being called by God to love our enemies, to do good to those who wouldn't do good to us. That's the second thing. Here's the third thing. It's to lend. Now, earlier in this passage, Jesus says, give to anyone who asks you. Don't withhold. Give to anyone who asks you. And I said something at the time, and I want to remind you. Love is the only thing that constrains that commandment. Let me give you an example. You have a family member who uses drugs, and they're an addict, and they need help. And they want $100 from you. And you think to yourself, but the Bible says to not withhold. Love says to withhold because if you give it to them, they could hurt themselves with it. You guys see what I'm saying? By the way, we tell our children no because we love them, not because we hate them. So love does give us a point of constraint, but it must be love that constrains us, not our greed, not our selfishness. So he says lend. So that's the third thing. So we should freely give. Freely lend. Somebody wants to borrow something, let them borrow it. And the idea is, he goes on, and here's the fourth thing, hoping not to receive something back for yourself. In other words, you give freely, not looking for your own benefit would be like the fourth thing. So what do? We love our enemies. We do good to those who don't want to do good to us. We give freely. We lend freely. And don't worry if we're going to get it back or not. That's like having teenagers that get into your tools. Right? You know, you have your tools, your kids get in it, then you can never find your tools ever again. It's amazing what happens when we just lend. My dad's still looking for tools. I think my brother has. But the idea of a kingdom characteristic is the fact that we will lend and not worry about getting anything back. Oh, man, you need something from me? Oh, here, take it. Can I have it back? No. Okay, fine. You can keep it. It happens. We get hurt that way, and we don't hold that grudge. We love them. We say, look, you need it? Take it. You need it more than I do. I was talking to a friend of mine who's a pastor at a smaller church, and he was very frustrated. He said, people keep stealing our Bibles. And I'm like, I said, good. He goes, what do you mean? That's a sin. I said, in your opinion, they're not stealing them. You're the church. You're lending them. Don't worry about getting them back. Because if somebody steals a Bible, they need it. Right? Somebody takes a Bible, they need it. Let them have it. The idea of lending and not having something back in return. I don't lend people money. I just don't. Somebody asks for money and I give them money, they go, I'll pay you back. I'm like, no, you don't have to. Well, I will. I said, that's between you and God. It's weird when we're helping people out as a church and somebody comes and they need financial help at the church. And it's funny because they're always like, oh, we'll pay you back. Don't worry, we'll pay you back. And I'm like, I don't expect you to pay me back. If I give it, I give it freely. If we give it as a church, we give it freely. Church, you guys are good with that, right? You know, somebody needs help, we help them. We give it to them freely. We don't expect them to have to give it back. Because the scripture tells us that's kingdom character. Well, he says, hoping for nothing in return. So that don't hope for anything in return. Now, I need to bring something up here at this point. How many of you guys have ever heard a pastor, preacher, televangelist, radio evangelist say, if you will give to God, God's going to bless you and give you 10 times or 100 times more because if you give, right? Have you guys ever heard that stuff, right? Okay. When I read this passage, by the way, we're going to see in this passage where if you give, God's going to bless you and pack down and he's going to bless you. But I want you to realize something. Never let yourself be manipulated with that kind of language. Here's why. Because we don't give in order to get something back. He just said that. Are you with me? The Bible, God's word, just says we give hoping to not, and not worrying about getting anything in return. So there's absolutely no reason why I'm going to go, well, God, I'm going to give to you so you bless me. It was a small town in Idaho. I was pastoring a small church. Had a guy come in and go, hey, where's the offering box? I've never seen him before. I go, it's over here. What's up? He goes, well, I got court tomorrow, so I'm just trying to get right with the man upstairs. I'm like, I just told him, keep it. Because you're going to need it. I said, that's not how that works. You cannot buy a favor from God. Church, are you with me? So when we lend, when we give, when we freely give, we don't expect anything in return. So when I give to the Lord and I give my tithes to the Lord, I don't do that because I expect God to do something amazing. I do that freely because it's a kingdom character. Now, will God bless out of his faithfulness? Yes, we're going to see that in the scriptures as we get towards the end because it's an issue of measure. And we'll talk about this in a moment, okay? So he says the idea of hoping for nothing in return and your reward will be great. So this will credit your account. Loving your enemies, those who don't love you, doing good to those who won't do good to you, lending freely, and hoping for nothing in return. In other words, you're not setting yourself up saying, well, they'll give it back. You're just not worried about it. You will have a great reward. And it's not just a reward, but it's a great reward. But it's to what account? It's to your kingdom account. That heavenly account as you're serving the Lord. And he says, and you will be the sons of the Most High. So as children of God, this is how we are supposed to behave. I know this can be uncomfortable. Remember, poor in spirit. Humble before the Lord. Poor in spirit. So these kingdom principles, right, that we've just talking about. What happens? We receive to our account a blessing because we've done this freely, giving it away freely, not worrying about it, trusting God with all these things. And how many of you are excited for your heavenly reward when you get there? I hope that means you've been sending it ahead, right? Because you need to invest in heaven. You need to invest in the things of the kingdom. And so I hope we are, but let me ask you a question. Are we in this idea of lending and giving? Are we actually giving? Are we giving of our time to the service of God? I would hope that 100% of our church body would serve. Whether it's online, in-house, doesn't matter to me. 100% of our body are serving. I was trying to figure out the other day, how do we get our online church to be engaged in service when they're online? We are working on a system to do that. How do we get them to be active participants in the service of God through online ministry? And we've got some plans. We're working on some stuff. We're like, ooh, that might work, where we're going to engage with them in ministry during the week. And so they can have their time that they're serving the Lord even though they're online. What about here in house? I mean, at some point throughout the year, serve at least one time at the church throughout the year. Maybe it's VBS, maybe it's VBS Extreme, maybe it's going to be for a play or a musical or a choir, maybe it's going to be week in and week out where you're serving the children's ministry, you're answering, come in, answer phones, make phone calls, where you're doing something for the Lord. Could you imagine what would happen if 100% of us did that? Imagine the ministry that we could get done if we were all engaged in that way, saying, I'm going to give to the Lord of my time, and how about my talents? I'm going to give to the Lord of my talents. I have a gift. I'm going to use it for the Lord. What if you're a carpenter? Use it for God. What if you're a welder? Use it for God. If you're a musician, use it for God. If you're a teacher, use it for God. If you work security out at the site, use it for God. But you have to understand, wherever you go, work is worship because you do it unto the Lord and for the glory of God. And so here we are. We use our time. We use our talents. And do we use our treasure? Absolutely. We do give to the Lord in our tithes and our alms and our offerings. We do. We give to the Lord in that way. That's just part of who we are. By the way, it's not the way God raises money, it's the way he raises his kids, because he doesn't want us to love this world. Man, I get to keep so much, God can have whatever he requires. I get to keep the rest. What an amazing thing. Time, talents, treasure. But note, we must always do it with the right motive. What's he saying here? What's the motive? Don't do it hoping to get something back. Just give to the Lord. Don't think you're going to get something back. Just give of your time, your talents, and your treasures. By the way, will you be blessed? Yes, but it's in proportion. It's an issue of in proportion to. We'll talk about that. And now, continuing on in verse 35, he says, and you will be sons of the Most High. Sons and daughters, by the way, of the Most High. And in doing this, we imitate God who shows love towards his enemies, shows love towards people, and he lends and he gives and he's gracious and he's kind. God lets the rain fall on the just and the unjust. The psalmist, Asaph, he goes, listen, God, I looked at the prosperity of the wicked and I almost lost it until I went to the house of the Lord and I remembered their end. Because how many of you guys have ever seen ungodly people doing really well and it frustrates you? Right? It frustrated the people in the Bible too. But remember their end. Well, we show ourselves to be sons and daughters of the Most High when we do these things. For he, this is the Most High, is kind to the unthankful and the evil. He is kind to those that are not thankful and to those that are evil. And I hope that you and I are seeking to know God and seeking that others would know God. But I'll tell you what right now, to walk as God wants us to walk, that's a tall order. It's hard. And it comes with sacrifice. It comes with difficulty. But what I want to share with you is that love leads the way. Love moves us. Love is the thing which helps us navigate the way that we're supposed to behave. That's our ultimate anchor when it comes to these things. And I'm going to share with you an example. I shared with you the idea if you have someone in your family that's a drug addict and they want money from you, that's not loving to give it to them. They can hurt themselves with that. Get them help pay for treatment or something. That could help them. But you have a young guy in a village in the middle of Africa that has 4 chickens. And he takes care of those chickens. He loves those chickens. And every day he sells the eggs from those chickens. And that's how he takes care of his family. And that's also how he takes care of needs in the village. And then a missions team goes in and takes 100 dozen eggs because they're poor. We'll feed them eggs. You put the man out of business. And then next year, there's actually not even a village there anymore because the reason the village was there ultimately is because there were eggs. And we destroy a village because we think we're helping. See, love has to teach us how to do the things we're supposed to do. We need to love people. We need to think those things through. We need to play that movie forward in our head and go, what happens if we do this? But love people. Now, therefore, verse 36, he brings it to a conclusion that is a commandment. He says, therefore, be merciful. This is number 5, if you've been taking notes. Be merciful. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. It's not giving somebody else what they deserve. So be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. By the way, we should show mercy to people the way God shows mercy to us. That's a lot of mercy, and so that requires us to give even more. Mercy, not giving somebody what they do deserve. So the next time you're tempted to give the manager a piece of your mind, have some mercy and let it go. Because that's not going to win friends and influence people. It's not going to help. Don't do it. Because I'm going to tell you right now, as members of the kingdom of God, we cannot receive God's mercy ourselves and then show no mercy. So in the Jesus kingdom, how do we behave in a life that is after the kingdom character? By the way we love, by the way we do good, by the way we lend, not being manipulative in our lending, trying to get something out of it, by the way we forgive, by the way we show mercy, because ultimately Jesus is the way. Now, then we come to verse 37. Now, verse 37 is one of those verses that the world knows really, really well, right? Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Now, by the way, the world doesn't know both A and B of this verse. They only know this verse, part A, which is, what is it, church? It's judge not. How many of you ever had somebody go, well, the Bible says that you're supposed to judge not. They're talking to the Christian, right? And you're like, have you read the Bible? No, but it says judge not. And I go, well, yeah, you're right, it does. And I'm going to love you right now. But I'm making an observation about your life, which is pretty rough. Let's talk about this. What does it mean to judge not, lest you be judged? Now, and you shall not be judged. The idea here is the idea of by weight, like how much you judge, you will be judged, and how much you condemn, you'll be condemned, how much you forgive, you'll be forgiven. And so this is the picture here as he starts this part of the passage. So judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, just flat out giving, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, it will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So that which you give will be given back. That which you show will be shown back to you. So we'll talk about this a little bit more in a moment. But judge not, and you shall not be judged. That's number six, judge not. What does it mean to pass judgment? I'm going to give you a great example of how we don't pass judgment. My brother is a law enforcement officer. And if you meet my brother on a professional level, he just looks like a skinny me with a little more hair. And so if you meet my brother on a professional level, he is not going to judge you. He's going to observe that you were going 90 miles an hour on the highway because there's a word on the sign called limit. And you decided to exceed the speed limit. By the way, how many of you guys know what the word limit means? Because apparently in Idaho, we struggle with that. Everybody good? Okay, you know. In other words, that's as fast as you can go. There's no going faster than the limit. And if he pulls you over because you exceed the limit, he will not judge you. He will observe what you're doing, and he will give you a ticket, and he will tell you that 2 weeks from Thursday, you can see the judge. Is my brother judging or observing? Observing. The judge will judge. Now listen, church. In context for us, in just a few verses, he's going to say that we should be known by our fruit and we should know others by their fruit. In other words, an observation, and it requires a little bit of judgment in there, not in the same way. When he talks about this judgment, this is God is judge. We do not put ourselves in the place of God as judge. I'm not going to judge somebody. However, I'm going to be honest with you. I can observe their behavior and then I can say to them, hey, you know what? What you're doing isn't going to go well in court. In other words, what you're doing, you'll be found guilty before the judge. And I love you enough to say, stop. Do you guys see what I'm talking about? See, there's a difference between observing somebody's behavior and then judging them. In other words, you put yourself in the place of God and you judge them. By the way, if you judge somebody like that, guess what's going to happen? God's going to judge you. Well, by the way, this is one of those verses that it just amazes me how well the world knows it. But they want to know it, and they think and they hope that it means that Jesus is commanding universal acceptance of any kind of teaching, any kind of lifestyle, and that is not the case. As Jesus does say to his believers, his followers, hey, listen, you are going to need to be those who know your life and other people's life by their fruit. You'll know somebody is doing the right thing by the way they live and by the way they behave. In other words, are they living with kingdom character? If they're living with kingdom character, you can know they're part of the kingdom. If they're not living with kingdom character, you know they're not part of the kingdom. And therefore, are you really judging them or are you observing their behavior and drawing a conclusion? All you're doing is observing their behavior and drawing a conclusion. You're not judging them. And by the way, if you're going to have a conversation with somebody, you have to be in relationship with them. One of the problems with this verse, and by the way, this tells us don't judge from afar. In other words, don't be not involved with somebody. That's the whole idea of knowing somebody's fruit. You got to be in their life in order to know what's going on with them. So here's the idea. A Christian is called to show unconditional love. If you're taking notes, this is important. A Christian is called to show unconditional love, but the Christian is not called to unconditional approval. We do not have to unconditionally approve of all behavior. Because God's word sets a standard and kingdom rule for us to follow. We can love people, truly love them, even though we don't approve of what they do. Now, the idea of this judgment is a harsh judgment. Remember when Jesus was with his disciples, and a lovely woman came in and broke a vial, her dowry on him, and anointed him for his death. And they got all, what's this woman doing? And she's wasting that, and we should have sold it and given it to the poor and all that stuff. That's this kind of judgment. He says, don't do that. Don't be rash or harsh or unjust in judgment. I'm going to give you some examples of how we break this commandment. Here's one. When we think the worst of other people, but we actually don't know them. Shame on us when we do that. We shouldn't think the worst of other people. We should hope the best for them. We should love them and do good to them and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Show mercy on them, not judge them. The second thing is that we only seek and speak of others and their faults. In other words, we only talk about somebody by their faults. Shame on us when we do that. We shouldn't do that. We make all kinds of assumptions about other people. We jump to conclusions. We don't put ourselves in their shoes. The idea is this: we judge an entire life only by its worst moments. Don't do that. Don't judge an entire life by its worst moments. Judge an entire life by the entire life. And by the way, who's the one who ultimately judges? God. He's the judge. The other one is we mess this up when we judge the hidden motives of others. In other words, we start saying, well, they think this. That's why they're doing that. Anybody ever done that? Mm-hmm. That's right. Shame on us. I'm going to share something with you right now that I was really amazed. I put something on Facebook, and I've let it alone just to see what would happen with it. And I just put a little phrase up. And I went back and I checked it. Over 70% of the posts are judgmental. One dude, over 700 words trying to put me in my place. All I said was, sometimes this world is heartbreaking. Sometimes this life is heartbreaking. How do you judge somebody for making a statement? Sometimes this life is heartbreaking. And some people got all weird. I had to take some of them down because it was like, oh, that ain't appropriate for the kids, you know, stuff like that. And I'm going to be honest with you. They had no idea what was going on. They didn't know what's happening. And they just got weird. It amazes me to watch how we behave online, guys. Shame on us. Judging other people. We don't know their circumstance. We don't know what's going on. And we start saying, well, you must be thinking this. Don't do that. We judge others without considering ourselves in the same circumstance. I was riding along with a law enforcement officer as a chaplain. It was late at night. We got cut off in an intersection. And cut off, in other words, we actually had to move so the car could get through the intersection. And, of course, what did the officer do? Lights. He lit them up, right? Started chasing them. We're about 4.5 blocks into a really... moving really fast, trying to catch up. And then he shut everything down as the car took another turn. I went, did you hear some radio traffic I didn't hear? Like, did we get called off? And he goes, nope, watch. And he slowed down and he followed that car. They were going to the ER. That was a son trying to get his dad to the hospital. Guys, you understand that we make a lot of mistakes in our judgment of people. Once we had all the information, it made more sense what was going on. But if you got cut off by somebody like that, how many of you might have some choice words you have to repent for later? Just some of you are going to be honest, right? You know, some of you are like, I'm in church, I ain't admitting that. But you know, but here's the thing, right? You got to realize that we get in trouble with these things. The next thing is this: we judge without being mindful that we ourselves are going to be judged. This is taking the log out of your own eye before you help your brother with a speck in theirs. Make sure you are thinking that you're going to be judged, because in the manner you judge, you will be judged by God. We are all going to stand before God. Christian and non-Christian will stand before God and be judged. Number 7 is condemn not, and you shall not be condemned in measure. Number 8 is forgive, and you will be forgiven. By the way, Jesus said something very interesting. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 15, he says, if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. Kingdom characteristic, by the way. Forgiveness. Giving forgiveness. Now, hold on a second. Let's talk about this before you panic. Some people have been hurt so badly by others, just the thought of forgiving puts them into a place of having a panic attack. Let me explain something to you. Forgiveness is not giving the person that did something to you permission. Forgiveness is setting you free from their burden that they put on you. Forgiveness is letting it go. By the way, wisdom says you don't have to let them hurt you again. By the way, forgiveness doesn't mean you're all buddy-buddy. Everything's great either. Forgiveness means you are free. Wisdom says don't let them hurt you again. And you can still love them and not let them hurt you. You can, all those things, but you have to be careful. Don't let them hurt you again. This idea of forgiving, guys, we have to forgive. And it's often I say, look, you need to forgive. Well, yeah, but. Yeah, buts. I hear them all the time. God says to forgive. Yeah, but. Yeah, I hear you, but. And there's always an excuse. Guys, kingdom characteristic, there's no excuse. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Church, we have to forgive. We have to forgive people. This is part of who we are. And church, we've got to receive that. That's just who we are. Now, Jesus extends this idea beyond just simply judging, but the idea of don't condemn and then forgive as well. Now, number 9 is in verse 38. It says here, it says give. Now, again, he's back to this idea of giving and what happens when you give. When you give, it'll be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, put into your bosom. This idea when we give freely, and the idea is like, you know, you have a bag of grain and you pound it on the ground, you make more space, you shove more in there. That's the picture that he's sharing. He says, yes, that's going to happen when you give. And so Jesus is kind of getting us away from this idea of the fear of, oh, you can give too much. Listen, you simply, none of us can outgive God. But when we give, we don't give hoping to get anything back. Are you guys, do you see the balance? I'm going to give, but I'm not thinking I'm going to get something back because I give. I'm going to give because I want to give. And then if we give in that free way, then God's going to bless and pour back into our lives. But remember, you will receive back with the same measure that you give. That's what he's getting at. So in the way you judge, you'll be judged. The way you condemn, you'll be condemned. The way you forgive, you'll be forgiven. And the way that you give is the way you'll be given to. And so he's dealing with all this. Now, Malachi chapter 3 is the only place that God says, test me. In Malachi chapter 3, he says, look, you've robbed God. And the people go, whoa, 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 how have we robbed you? He says, tithes, offerings you haven't given to me. He says, look, give to me and see if I will not bless your socks off. That's a paraphrase, but it's a general idea. He says, just test me and see in this area. But remember, when we give, we just trust the Lord. And so this idea, when we give, he, you know, this is a blessing that comes back. And so we're never a loser when we give. We're never a loser when we lend. We're never a loser. We are just living our lives patterned after God's generosity. God is generous. And his people should also be generous people. And by the way, we are a generous people. And we should continue to be that. Now, verse 38 kind of helps us bring it all together. This is the blessing and the warning. For with the same manner that you use, it will be measured back to you. So in the way that you judge, you're going to be judged. In the way that you give, it'll be given back to you. In the way that you forgive, you'll be forgiven. There are people who don't forgive. You know, God warns us clearly. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. That's really super clear and super scary to me. We've got to walk in forgiveness. We have to walk in love. Love our enemies. Do good to those who don't want to do good to us. Lend without hoping for anything in return. Show mercy. And not in showing mercy, we want to not judge. We don't want to condemn. We want to forgive. And then what do we want to do? We want to just give. Just give freely. This is a principle. Everything here is built on this idea of judge not, you will not be judged. It's the idea of measure. The measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. It's kind of powerful motivation for generosity. In every area, being generous with our love, being generous with our forgiveness, being generous with goodness, being generous in our giving, being generous in our forgiveness, being generous in our mercy. Because if we do this, Because if we want more of those things from God, we have to give more of those things to other people. So if you're a person who is easily bent out of shape by circumstances in life, I encourage you to lean on Jesus and say, Jesus, help me to let it go. And every time I say the words, let it go now, there's a song in my head. The current set dressing doesn't help. Right? But isn't it true? We need to let stuff go, church, and we'll be so much freer. Guys, let's all stand. Let's pray together. And then we'll close in worship. God is good, church, isn't he? Listen, I know that this is a lot of stuff. These are 9 very specific principles for us as Christians. Kingdom character. What is it? And by the way, character counts. We want to be men and women of character. So let's go ahead and let's pray, and then we'll worship together. Father in heaven, thank you for today. We thank you for the word. And Lord, we ask that you would be with us in all of this, that our hearts would be turned towards you each and every day. And Lord, I want to pray for those who don't know you, that they would come to know you and trust in Jesus for the salvation of their souls and the forgiveness of sin. But Lord, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters that maybe been kind of carrying an angst, and maybe it's a political one, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a family member. They've been just carrying anger and bitterness and hurt. And Lord, I just want to pray for them right now that they would let it go. If you're here right now and you've been in that place where you just know you need to let some stuff go and you need to forgive, just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Father in heaven, those that just have that courage to raise their hand, Lord, right now, I just pray that you would pour out upon them your spirit. Let them know that your mercies are new today, that you love them, that you forgive them, and may they give that love and forgiveness and grace to others. Lord, help us to love the unlovable. Help us to do good to those who don't do good. Help us to lend without seeking anything for ourselves. Help us to show mercy. Help us to not judge, Lord, in inappropriate ways. Lord, help us to not condemn. Help us to be men and women of absolute pure forgiveness. And let us be generous people because we serve a generous God. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the word. Continue to teach us and be with us now. In Jesus' name, God's kids say, amen. Amen. You're loved, your family. Let's worship the Lord together. God bless you.